Because without this, the others wouldn't work. And this is a special one. I don't know why. I really sense that this is a special one. A special one for this church. And as the pastor of this church, I always try and work our timetable according to the feasts, biblical feasts. Something is taking place in the earth right now, in the heavens and in the earth. Something is taking place. And we need to really know and understand what this time is all about. Father, thank you. Thank you for everything that you've done. Thank you that your plans prevail and that your promises are faithfully upheld. Thank you for this time of year, God. It has lost so much of its significance with so many people. Let tonight be different. Let us sense the weight of your glory. Let us be afraid at your splendor. Let us reverence your sovereignty. Let us enable us, help us. Not to overlook the amazing things that took place on this day. Jesus' name. Just as you take your seats, I'm not going to preach for long. I want to speak about something that's already been mentioned tonight. It's about the two thieves. How many of you know there's always two different attitudes that we can have? There are two mindsets that we can have. There are two destinations, in fact, that await the sons of men. There are two mindsets that most people have. And when you understand that, it becomes very, very simple. You're either for God or you're against Him. You're either a believer or you're an unbeliever. You're either going to spend eternity with Him or you're going to spend eternity without Him. Everything else just pales into insignificance. It's just stuff. It's just filler. It's just life. But these decisions that we make based upon who He is and what He said is very, very important. And there's only really two ways of going about it. Most of the world goes about it as thieves. How many of you know that before, many of you in this place are Christians tonight, and I'm sad about that. I was hoping that there would be a lot of unbelievers in the place. In fact, I was almost ready to just give the mic to someone else to preach, and I was going to go out on the streets. I might even do that. In fact, we might do that. In fact, yeah, let's do that. Let's go. You want to do that? We just quit the service and go out and just tell someone about Jesus. Huh? All right. Most of us in here are Christians, but before we were Christians, we were all thieves and liars. How many of you was a thief and a liar before you got saved? Come on, let me see your hands. If you don't put your hand up, you're still a liar. And I want to look at this, the story of these two thieves. In fact, strange thing happened tonight. I was just about to get in the shower. Wasn't undressed, if you take it out of your mind. I was just about to get ready. See? Some of you ain't that far away from still being a thief. All of a sudden, I heard a commotion outside my back window. Now, our back, we have a little yard. We don't have a big garden. We have a little yard. And we have an alley that runs down the back. And I heard a bit of a kerfuffle and a bit of a commotion. I heard some raised voices. I heard a banging against wooden gates. I heard... I thought someone's dog had got loose, attacked someone's cat, tried the cat had jumped over. It sounded like someone had jumped over the fence. You know, it was one of them. So, what are you going to do? I ran into the bedroom and looked through the window. Right? What do you think I saw? A man with a lead and a cat going like that with its back up? No. I saw two burly police officers wrestling a man to the ground with a woman standing there going, it's him. And the bloke saying, it's not me, with a mouth full of gravel. And I called to my son. I had my son there. I said, Tom, quick, quick, quick. He was downstairs watching something on TV. He comes to the bottom of the stairs. What, Dad? I said, come here, quick, quick. Look at this, look, look. What, Dad? Just at that moment, Vicky phoned me up from here. Hello? Just a minute, just a minute. And out the back was a scene that was really, really kind of scarily, spookily fitted into what it was that I was going to speak. Because there was this man, and he was a normal 30-year-old white guy, skinny, didn't look like, you know, a raggedy-looking junkie or nothing, but he looked, you know, he looked tracksuit. Doesn't mean much, but just a normal sort of bud. But these two cousins, these two, sorry, police officers, were wrestling on the floor. And one of them was young and muscled right up. And the other one was a bit older. And due to, you know, the equality stuff in police now, he was a bit chubby. Back in my day, policemen were always bigger than me, fitter and stronger than me. Otherwise, don't be a policeman. I'm not going to be scared of you. Nowadays, they're like, it's big, that round. But this is the point. They had the man on the floor, accusing him. In fact, reading his rights, I'm arresting you for burglary. And the man was protesting his innocence. Even though they just caught him jumping over someone else's fence, someone else's house. Weren't me. I weren't doing that. I got lost. I was doing something else. I went over there to have a look for something. I was trying to help someone. I was doing this, I was doing that. What are you doing that to me for? Oh, you lot are all the same. You're always against people like me. You're always trying to get me. Why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? Caught bang to rights. But his attitude was, I am not going to give up. Because I don't think I was in the wrong. Because I have this crazy mindset that if I want it, I'm going to take it. Even though it don't belong to me, I haven't paid for it. Even though there is no reason why I should do it. Even though it's going to cause problems and pain and hardship for the other person. My mind, his mind, was set on I'm just going to do my thing and I don't want to take any consequences for it whatsoever. And that is the mindset of every single man and woman that has ever been born, except for one. There have been good men, there have been good women, but at the end of the day, our hearts have always been turned inwards. We've always been the ones that have been seated upon the throne. We always want to do our thing. We want to get away with our thing. We want to do our thing. We want We want to meet our needs when we want to meet. And woe to anyone that gets in the way. Just earlier on when we were worshipping, we had this moment of triumph. It was, that's all I can describe it as, a moment of triumph. It sensed to me, and I'm not spooky, weird, you know, I'm not going to turn into a tree or do anything, you know, fall over, make funny noises. But I had a sense that there was something else worshipping with us. There was more than us. That's the only way I can describe it. I don't know if you sensed it. But it was like this triumph, this triumphant thing that took place. When we were singing Hosanna, you know, and there was this triumph of Hosanna welcoming the king coming into the city. But how many of you know that when they did that, and they did that last Sunday, you know, in the timeline, it wasn't actually last Sunday, you know, but we won't get all technical here. But when they were doing that, welcoming Jesus to come in as the king, their minds and their hearts were not set in the same way, dialed in to how God wanted them to see it, view it, receive it and accept it. They were still dialed in to their own self and their own needs, and they wanted someone that was going to come in and that was going to deal with their life right now and make it better. And how many of you know we have much of that in the world that we live in today? Self-help, get better, get richer, quicker, thinner, musclier, do this, take that. They had that. And that triumph, all of a sudden, very, very quickly switched. Because that's how people are. Selfish. Self-centered. We push forward a few days and we get to a point where now everything's switching. The chief priests, the rabbis, the Pharisees, different instigators within the crowd with different agendas are pushing for this man, Jesus of Nazareth, to be tried and to be got rid of. It's causing too much of a stir. They went to the Roman overlords and they took him to Pontius Pilate, who was the governor at the time of Judea. He was a very, very important man in society at that time. Had massive amounts of power. Pilate couldn't find anything wrong. So he brought him out before the people, before the crowd. And he said, you know, what do you want to do? And he brought out another man by the name of Barabbas. Now Barabbas, in Aramaic, which was the language of the day, his name means the son of a father. Son of a father. And so here we've got the son of the father and someone who is a facsimile, a copy, an antitype, someone else who is called the same thing, but he's not the same. And they had to choose. And we know the outcome. The people chose the thief, the murderer, the zealot, whoever he was, Barabbas, instead of Yeshua, Barabbas, Ben Hamivorak, Ben Elohim, Ben David, Ben Adam, the son of God. Instead of picking the right one, they picked the wrong one. And so there we come to him getting beaten, lashed with the, you know, the whips that they put bits of bone and bits of metal on. And they lashed him, messed him right up, lashed his back, beat him. Stuck a crown of thorns on his head, made him carry his cross, and then took him out to the place called Golgotha, which in Aramaic literally means the place of the skull. It was a place that, you know, it prefigures so many things. It speaks about so many things. The place of the mind, the place of the thinking, you know, place that is right there, the decision place, the place of decision. Because that's what happens in your skull, right? That's the place where you think. That's the place where you make decisions, you know what I mean? That's the place where, you know, you evaluate stuff. They brought him out and they placed him there in public and they nailed him to a cross for all to see. But we take on this portion of scripture very quickly in Luke chapter 23, verse 32. It's in other of the Gospels as well, but I want to look at this bit because this is the bit that speaks about the two thieves. It says, verse 23, it says, two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. In all of these things, Jesus was fulfilling prophecies that had been spoken beforehand hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years earlier, specifically fulfilling these prophecies. The crowd watched and the leaders scoffed. He saved others, they said. Let him save himself if he's really God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. A sign was fastened above him with these words, and it was written in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, which is a funny thing, because it says, this is the king of the Jews. But it was written in three languages. And Greek was the language of culture. Everyone in the civilized world spoke Greek. It was the language of culture. Latin was the language of law. Law was done in Latin, still is today. And Hebrew was the language of religion and revelation. And so in all of these different mediums, it was being proclaimed who he was. But yet still, people were mocking him. So people had welcomed him as king. He'd fulfilled prophecy by doing that. He'd come in, he'd done all the things that he was supposed to have done. And now he was fulfilling another prophecy. And all the while, it was right there for people to see that this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. This is the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one, the Lamb of God, who has come to take away the sin of the world. And people still were looking at their own self, still thinking about themselves, still doing their own thing, still wanting their needs met. It goes on, it says, one of the criminals hanging behind him scoffed. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. In a couple of the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark, it says that both of the criminals were mocking him at one point. Imagine you're hanging up there on the cross. You've got this dude in between you. And, you know, all of the pain and all of the madness and all of the humiliation and all of the fear that goes with that. And all you can think about doing is mocking and blaspheming and talking bad about this other fellow who's there with you. Isn't it funny how when we're not doing what God wants us to do and being how he wants us to be, we're pulling people down more than we're lifting people up. And they were mocking him, and then all of a sudden, the other criminal protested. Don't you fear God, even when you've been sentenced to die? Now watch this. We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you today, you will be with me in paradise. Notice how I said that. Some people, they say, I'll tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. There's a little comma there. But in the original language, there isn't a comma. So it can probably be taken as it was normally taken when Jesus said words like this. I'll tell you the truth today. I'm telling you the truth today. You'll be with me in paradise. Are you with me? Remember, I was preaching in Pentonville Prison down in London. And I'd managed to get in there. The door had opened for us to get in there. This was a decade ago, 10 years or so ago, more than that, probably 12 years ago. And a door had opened for us to go into Pentonville Prison and take the chapel service in St. Peter's Chapel on a Wednesday. And so myself and Pastor Dave and Mandy O and Pastor Robert, we went in there on this first, you know, first thing to just check it out. And we went in there to Pentonville Prison. And Some of us had been in there before. It wasn't our first time. And we went in there. And they took us in to do the chapel service. And for whatever reason, they must have pumped us up as these ex-lunatics that are coming in to speak to you. And everyone and his brother and his mate and his pad mate and everyone else and the bloke he owed burn to, tobacco, everyone else wanted to come to St. Peter's Chapel that night. It was rammed. It was packed. And so we got up there and we didn't have any instruments. We didn't have anything. So we just got up there and just sung Amazing Grace a cappella, the four of us, while everyone looked at us, cross-eyed, checking us out, looking us up and down. And we just boldly went forward and done it. And then we had them sit down and I introduced who we were and introduced the people that I was with and said, well, they just want to share a little bit about their story. And so Mandy got up and she started to talk about how she'd been a drug addict for 20 years and how she'd been a prostitute and about how her mum was a madam and how her brother was one of the governors of King's Cross on the streets and how this had happened and that had happened, but Jesus had got a hold of her life. All of a sudden you started seeing them look up and take a little bit of notice. Then I asked Pastor Robert to get up and he said how he'd been a crack cocaine addict. They used to call him Bob Cat. When he came into the home, he had these little twists. He used to have it with the Yardies and he used to do this and he used to do that. And he was a burglar and a thief and a robber. And Jesus had got a hold of his life. Now it's starting to take a little bit of notice. Then Pastor Dave got up. And he told him how he was from Hackney and he'd been 13 years as a crack cocaine addict and a crack dealer and a thief. And he's very slick, Pastor Dave, and he's very smooth. And he was up there telling them about how he used to steal and how he would rob watches and he would steal jewellery and, you know, he'd have the eyes out of your head and the watch off your wrist and all sorts of stuff. And all of a sudden, everyone's looking, except a little group of yardy-looking buds over in the corner. And they were just doing their thing and they were doing little things for phone cards and swapping their drugs and doing their thing. And there was a couple of prison officers there and there was a little chaplain, Robbie. And then there was us and I could see what was going on and it was causing a bit of commotion. And so it was my turn to get up and I got up and I told him a little bit about who I was. I'm Pastor Paul from Victory Outreach. And I was a heroin addict and a drug dealer and an armed robber and a violent man. And I know some of you in here, and I've been in here, and we've been in here, and we know this, and we know that. And what I want to tell you is, and some of them was locked on. Some of them were locked on. But these other guys was messing around. And they were started mocking. Someone started saying, you be quiet, shut up, yeah? What are you talking about? Imagine in jail. No one's backing down from anyone. What do you mean, shut up, man? I slap you up on the neck, back, starry. I'll get you in the cell. I'll slap you up, lips off you. Right, so it's all starting to kick off. Right? So all of a sudden, I said, right, I want to tell you a story about two thieves. One of the thieves was a clever thief. And I pointed to all the guys over here that was listening. I said, the other thief was a stupid thief. And I pointed to the little clique over there that was doing their thing. And one of them looked up, kissed his lips, kissed his teeth. And I told him this story. And all of a sudden, the war started dying down a little bit between them. And when I got to the bit where the thief started to change his mind, you started seeing him, you know, look up a little bit. Started to listen a little bit. And I started just to outline who Jesus is. Just to tell him who Jesus is. What he's done. When I was doing that, just telling them about Jesus. We told them about where we were. Then all of a sudden, we're just telling them about Jesus. About who he is, what he's done, how he loves, how he gives, how he's, You know, he's strong, or he's fulfilled this, he's done this, he's done that, he's done this, he's done this, he's done that, he is this, he wants to give you that, he wants to do this, this is who he is. All of a sudden, a shift started taking place. And I kept talking about the clever thief and the stupid thief. And started then just breaking down a little bit about what was the difference between the two. The stupid thief was one that was completely self-absorbed. He was someone that never thought about anyone else apart from himself. They both had things in common, both were guilty. The fact is that there is no one righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Both of these thieves were heading in the same direction. Everyone, born of man, born of woman, is heading in the same direction from birth. They were both heading in the same direction. But both of them did not end up in the same destination. A detour happened. The first thief, we can see his attitude when he was up there on the cross, and even in the midst of the pain and the humiliation, he was still mocking. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. What a picture of a spiritually empty, bankrupt, worldly man. It's completely a matter of total indifference to him that he's suffering the due reward of his actions. This is what's coming to him. This is what he deserves. This is what he should be getting. It's completely indifferent to him. He was like the man that I saw today. Caught bang to rights, protesting his innocence. Save us, would you? Save yourself and save us while you're about it. What's the matter with you? To him, right and wrong, praise, blame, good, bad, they're of no interest. He has got no interest in any type of moral structure at all. All he's interested in is to save his own skin. How many of us have been like that? How many of us we still can be like that? There's still parts of us that are like that. I fall so far short, don't you? He might have heard that Jesus was the Messiah. Everyone in Jerusalem would have done. It would be like, you know, who's a famous person coming to Manchester? Everyone knows he's there. You know what I mean? Imagine the Queen came to Manchester. Everyone would know the Queen was there, wouldn't they? You know, when they have the Labour Party conference and all the rest of it, you can't even get into Manchester, can you? It's like, all the roads are blocked. You know the Prime Minister's in town and the Labour Party and all that. People just know. You just know. You've heard about it. Maybe, you know, you've heard of he'd heard about these things. Maybe he'd even witnessed a few things while he was going about doing his own thing. But it's only convenience to him, this hearing of the gospel, this hearing about who Jesus is. I'll be honest with you. When I became a Christian, it was only because initially, someone told me that Jesus could take my addiction away. That was the only reason I came. If you come and you give your life to Jesus, he can break your addiction. I was like, all right. I'd heard about him. I even believed there was a God. But I didn't know him. And I'll be honest with you, I was of the opinion, if I can get out of the hell that I'm in, then fair play. I'll go to church. Anyone else came to Christ in similar circumstances? Come if you're depressed, come if you're lonely, come if you're messed up. Some people stay like that. If Jesus could have saved him and got him off the cross, he would have said anything. But if Jesus had saved him and got him off the cross, would he have followed him? Would he have stuck with him? Or once he was, you know, set free and once he had his life back, was he going to say, bye-bye, God, bye-bye, church, bye-bye, everything to do with Jesus. I'm clean now, I'm free now, I'm all right now, see you later, I'm off. And that's like many, many people in the world today. Just looking for someone, a king, someone, something that's going to help them to live a better life for themselves. And we even get that in church. But what made this other dude different? What actually causes someone to be saved? How do you know you're saved if you're saved? How do you know? What has happened? What has changed? What was the difference between hearing about Jesus in an RE class or growing up or being dragged to church by your mum and dad, or coming to a place where someone told you about Jesus, or watching Jesus of Nazareth with Robert Powell on the telly at Easter, or now The Passion, or whatever else is new that's come out, or God's Not Dead, or whatever else is new, you know what I mean? Watching all that, what has changed? What shifted? What caused the difference? About attitude to Christ. Something changed in the man. And it's that wonderful thing that we look for. That's why we do what we do. That's why we're here. It's just that wonderful thing. The Bible was clear, and we're going to close. The Bible was clear that he was condemned rightly and justly for being a thief, a robber, a bad man. He was rightly condemned. He was guilty. But yet, on the cross, in the midst of his punishment, in the midst of the consequence, he got saved. He didn't get baptized. We don't hear him ever once offering up any other prayer other than, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. We don't see him doing any good works. We don't see him bearing the fruit of salvation other than the fact that his mind had changed, his heart had changed, his attitude had changed to Christ. And the mad thing is, and the battles that are fought in Christendom all over the world is about this one thing. It's about the grace of God. And it's about how does someone get saved? Does anyone deserve to be saved? Is there anything that you can do to be saved? Can someone be saved on their deathbed? All of it, I'll be honest with you, boils down to this. It's all about God's grace. And God is generous. If I could illustrate it right now, it would be this. If I had a bag of seed in my hand and I said, God wants to give this seed to you. This is his word for you. Our mindset would be that we would line up, we would come, we would hold our hand out, and we would receive a seed. Right? And we'd have to do those things to be able to get the seed that we wanted, because that's how we're conditioned. But God's not like that. God would just get the bag, open it, get an handful of seed, and just fling it like that. And he'd fling it everywhere. Because that's how generous he is. And I'll be honest with you. Some of us in this place are saved, but stuck in the guilt and the consequence and the shame and the pain of our wrong decisions and our wrongdoing. But if this picture of the cross shows us anything, it is that God's grace is massive. It's deep. It's wide. And his promises are true. Because that thief, his destination is with Christ in paradise. The other thief, who was looking for himself and wanting to get his own thing, his destination is somewhere much darker and much worse. I want us tonight to be of that heart. Not just of the penitent thief, not just of the one that turned his mind and his heart, because, you know, I'll be honest with you, I've come here and I'm looking around and pretty much all of you are saved. So there's no point preaching a gospel message, like preaching a Good Friday salvation message to the saved, whatever. But you've got to get something out of it, right? So maybe it's just understanding that there's a lot of people out there that don't deserve what we got. There's a lot of people out there that haven't done anything to deserve the grace of God and the salvation of God. There's a lot of people out there that you would look down on normally. There's a lot of people out there going about their own thing, doing it their own way, who don't deserve salvation. But God's going to save them anyway. And when you look at the Teresas, and you look at the Antons, and when you look at yourself in the mirror, you know that it was only seeing Jesus, a glimpse of him, something enabled by God that caused your mind to turn. Otherwise, you'd still be mocking him and blaspheming him and doing your own thing right now and paying the consequences. I want you to pray right now. I want the worship team to come. I just want you to sit where you're at. And I want you to pray. I want you to pray for every selfish, rotten thief that you know. Every undeserving, backstabbing, ugly, horrible, selfish nightmare that you know. If Jesus can touch the thief on the cross, he can touch them. If he can change me, he can change them. If he can save you, then he can save them.